We're going to switch into this. We've got some time. I told you last week this is not stump the pastor. Stump the pastor is when Jay gives you an opportunity to ask questions. That's when you want to try to stump him. I'm a simple-minded human, try to keep that brief and quick. But I wanted to give people a chance, if you'd had any kind of questions that came up through this, or if it had spurred any other questions that might have come to your mind, you have an opportunity to maybe ask those, and I'll see if I can perhaps give you somewhere to go or point you in something with that. I wanted to kind of give a summary of what the messages were that we went through, but then there's a lot of material in the book, if you read the book, that we didn't cover. I mean, there's a ton of material in the book that we did not go through. So anyway, with that, I will stop talking and give you guys a chance to ask any questions if you have any. This is that moment where Kara's like, do you think anyone's going to have any questions, or is it going to be quiet? She's back there chuckling. Did you come up with any? No, she didn't. Give you a minute to think. I see Ricky looking intently. Go ahead, keep looking. It's okay. Was it really explained that well? I appreciate the chuckle out loud. Thank you. That's really good. So,
I think, Jeremy, that one of the things that maybe some of the folks missed, I happened to miss that particular Sunday, and I haven't been able to catch it up online. So, but there's a point in there that she addresses the transition from the name, specifically being Yahweh, that is translated into as the Lord in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we now have that conversion where the name is carried in Jesus. Mm-hmm. And most people don't really understand, I think, and I don't know how much you covered that in that week we were gone, but to me that was one of the things that was very telling, was because for some folks, you read the Old Testament, you hear the Lord. The English translations kind of make that a little harder because it's translated as the Lord. We don't really see it as Yahweh. Mm-hmm. But then in the New Testament, that could be a sticking point for anybody that's a new believer and trying to understand that difference, because they see Jesus and Yahweh as different entities, yet they're the same. And that's kind of a brain twist.
You know, it was that was a point in the book that it's that moment where you recognize it and say, huh, I guess I never noticed that the name disappears. Not the name, but the use of the name Yahweh disappears, and it's interesting how that happens, because the New Testament, so you know, Old Testament 101, right? There's a lot of terms that are used for God. There's many of them. El is one, E-L. Elohim is one. That's another one that's very common that can mean God. It's used more than 2,000 times to refer to God. But it's also a plural word. It can mean gods as well. And so that tends to kind of be the context. And then you see this one that shows up. It's YHWH, Yahweh. And that one's a very specific one. If you're reading in your Old Testament, you see Lord in all caps. That's the divine name Yahweh. That's what's being used right there. But then, over time, they begin to notice some things. Like, things that cause them some discussion. So, you'll have a character like Jacob, who will give his blessing on his children. And he will say, the Lord, Yahweh. And then he will say, God, Elohim. And then he will say, the angel. And then at the end of his blessing, he says, may he. He just talked about three characters, and he says, may he, all three, as one, bless the boys. And then over time, you start to get into this phrase called the name. I will put my name in this angel. I will put my name where you go. I will establish my name. Are they talking about four consonants? YHWH? Like when they go into the battle in the name of Yahweh, do they have like signboards where they come up and it's YHYH, and it's in the name. Is it the letters, or is there something more? And this whole concept, when Jesus arrives on the scene, they were absolutely, you could go into any Jewish context and utter this word, Hashem, which means the name. Ha, the, Shem, which is the name of one of the boys in the Genesis. They name their child name. What's his name? Name. Okay? Hashem. If you said that, they knew you were talking about the God of Israel. It was interchangeable. So when you enter into the New Testament and you start to see things like Jesus say, when you do this in my name, for the Jewish hearers who are hearing this, they are absolutely connecting the two, 100%. So the one thing that does translate between the Old Testament and the New, Yahweh does not translate in. He has a new name. It's Jesus. Does anyone remember from that message a few weeks ago what Yeshua means? Anybody remember? You want to take a stab at it? It is his name. It's Joshua, Yeshua. But what does the word mean? The Lord saves. Salvation from the Lord. Okay? Yeshua, Yahweh. It's connected. That's his name. But the name part passes. So whenever you read through that New Testament, anytime you're in the reading something and you see something about my name, my Father's name, my whatever, that is the bridge. That is the bridge between the old and the new. And when he takes upon himself to say, you do something in my name, it's the same thing as Yahweh in the Old Testament saying, do this in my name. It's the same thing. He's actually bridging that commandment. So anyway, that was a long way to talk about that, but it is, I had that moment where I'm like, oh, duh. Yahweh disappears. Anyway.
You weren't alone. That's why I brought it up, because I had the same moment. I'm like, oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Duh. These PhDs sometimes know something, right? And it doesn't have to be on this list. If there's anything else that's kind of propped up in your brain that you want to ask about, feel free to. Even with current events going on, if you want to ask questions there too, we'll be happy to address that. Nothing? Were you just prophetic? Kara was prophetic. Not even Donna has a question. I can't believe this. Okay, here we go. Brian, we can always rely on Brian. Yes. Correct. Okay. Okay. So the question it was clearly a serious matter as to how you took the name, because it's in one of the ten, right? And yet, in our modern Western culture, taking the name of Jesus can be like, ho-hum, right? Not quite so serious. Shouldn't it be taken sort of in the same vein? I agree. I agree that it should be. I'm concerned that Western Christianity has changed what it means to be a Jesus follower. And we're slowly unwinding that a little bit. But I'm concerned that we've changed what it means to be a Jesus follower to being someone who has to be right all the time, who has to point out everybody else's flaws and sins, who has to bring the judgment hammer of God constantly, who has to be reminding people all the time, well, if you just believe and have faith, and you'll be fine. And Western Christianity has redefined what it means to carry the name of Jesus. And so my resistance to saying I'm a Jesus follower is simply because it has been so poorly and misdefined that I don't want to be seen as one of those. I don't want to be seen as, you know, what is publicly portrayed for that. And that is a challenge. That's a personal challenge that I have. Is how do you walk with integrity, loyalty, believing, and in compassion, kindness, and mercy with everyone else around you? When Jesus comes on the scene, John declares, "Behold the Lamb of God," right? Who comes in mercy. He comes in mercy and truth. Grace and truth, right? Those are two conflicting things. Truth is, you need to stop doing this. Grace is, I'm going to love you anyway. Just try that. Try that for the afternoon. Try it. Somehow he had that figured out really well. So I do think we need to take it seriously. We have an opportunity generationally to pull the definition back to where it should be. Because we are not thought police, we are not sin police, we are not you better do it this way police, we are not, that's not what we do. The command from Paul is look within your own congregation, your small group, and work at that level within the group. But when it comes to the outsider, we are forbidden to bring a judgment upon them. And I think that's the word I was leading up to is, taking Jesus seriously means taking our responsibility to love and share the gospel seriously. And I think for too long now in Christianity, taking the name of Jesus has been, I'm here to point out what you're doing wrong in order to fix the world and make it a better place for Jesus. Tim Mackey says this. I like this concept of it. The work that God is doing is not necessarily to relocate us anywhere. It's to get the hell out of creation. Literally, to remove the hell, the evil that's here. And that's the goal. And we need to be careful in taking his name to not become a participant in spreading evil and misery and pain and hurt along the way. To me, that's what it means to take the name. It may be different for you based on what your gift may be. I think we need to be very serious about naming the name of Jesus and how we behave and what we do. Is that fair? All right, I got one right behind you. Right. Yes. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, no, the point there is just to say that there's, I think what you're saying is it's hard to love other people and yet know the moral aspects of our faith, and where is the line within that? I think for me lately, I have had an opportunity with some peers who, it's going to be hard to have agreements in some places. And so I, for me personally, have just adopted a new approach, okay? When you run into someone and you're like, I don't think the Bible approves of that, the Bible as though it's something that, you know, was written for that kind of thing. If you think the Bible is there as a rule book or as an encyclopedia, you're immediately on shaky ground, okay? But here's what I did for myself. This is just my approach on how to deal with that kind of thing. The moment I want to step forward into somebody else's space and start having an opinion on what they're doing or how they're living, I owe it to them to go ahead and disclose everything I am presently struggling with and doing that defines me as a sinner. So let me lay all of that out up front with them before I go ahead and have a conversation. And that's the plank and the speck parable. Before you want to go and help your neighbor, you know, get the tweezers out and remove this dust from their eye, go ahead and just empty the plank out of your own. Okay? And if you find yourself in a spot where you don't have any plank to pull out of your eye, like you have no problem, nothing, you never struggle with anger, you never struggle with faithlessness, you never struggle with sexual things, you never struggle with drinking, you never, ever, if you have none of those struggles, please come forward. You're the Messiah. We've been looking for you. Just saying. So, Heather, you had your hand up. Right. Right. Sure. Yes. Yeah. So I appreciate you bringing that up. We can actually close on this because thank you. Her whole purpose, as you kind of heard in her video there, is maybe an introduction to the Old Testament in a new way, because we've entered a time where the Old Testament is really challenging. Again, it's been sold as a rule book. It's been sold as an encyclopedia. It's been sold as, you know, all of these things that it isn't. And if we look at it and try to use it that way, especially in our own lives or in other people's, we're going to run into a problem. But you're right. There are scenes. Should you have the courage to dive in and read Scripture from Genesis forward, and you haven't ever done it before, you are going to run into things that are going to be a problem. Likely for you to go, wait a minute. So I'll say two things to that, maybe three. No more than four for sure. Okay. The Old Testament is two-thirds of our Bible. It's there for a reason. The New Testament is built on the back and the foundation of the Old. It is. The New Testament authors also do a phenomenal job of interpreting what the Old means. There are tons and tons of references to the Old Testament that the New Testament authors use, and in their context, they're actually telling you what it meant. It's meant to kind of help us interpret itself, but it leaves some things out. So two-thirds of our Bible, these you know, 39 books out of the 66 that sit here in this first frame, they span how many years? Does anyone want to take a guess? Thousands of years in these 39 books. Just imagine taking this journey, this story of thousands of years from this moment of creation forward up to Jesus, actually about 400 years before Jesus, and compressing, really tightening that down into this little document. It is a small document for that kind of time. And so it's this whole composition put together over a long time, many authors, many editors. And then you arrive at the New Testament, What's the time span of the New Testament? Take Revelation, just the authorship. We're talking about somewhere in the neighborhood of about 40 to 50 years. And what are they writing about? They're writing about what's happening in their day, in that moment, in that time. And so you have this huge time compressed into these books, and then you've got this very short period of time really expanded out over here, which is why it feels like it's a little more connectable with it. So that's the first perspective I try to bring into this, is that this is a compressed version of the story, and we're picking very specific things out. And you're right, the story of the Old Testament is violent. Do you have an idea as to why it's violent? To teach us what? Exactly. Page 4, what happens? What happens on page 4 between two brothers? We've got violence. I don't know if you've noticed this, but Adam and Eve, human in life, never talk to each other again after the garden. They never speak again. You ever think about that? They disappear off the pages for this. After Cain goes away, his descendants make a city. What happens to the city? It leads to a twisted king that gets offended by somebody and then just kills a man and says, God will bless me for it. Think about where that goes into the flood. It just continues to spiral into this out of control violence and evil on the planet. And who brings the hell to earth? Who brings it? We do. We bring it. And so God has to cleanse everything out. And then what happens again? Just 5 chapters later, we're at a place called Babylon. Who brought Babylon? We did. Who introduced violence into Scripture? We did. And there are these moments along the way where the only way to push back, to push back on humanity's just insatiable desire to rule over one another, and we all have it, is for God to step in and say enough. And when we go into it with that perspective, it helps us understand a little bit to say, this isn't about hating a people, this is about pushing back on evil. It's almost a survival thing. But in our modern mind, it is so hard for us, it's so hard for me to remember as an ancient culture how things, why they're being written the way they are, why things are happening. And to remember that these are thousands upon thousands of years that are just compressed into this little story. So I don't know if that helps, but there's a lot in the Old Testament I'm finding in that it is the initiation of the narrative story that we're playing a part of, and it helps tie. Even Revelation becomes less scary when we see it's a restoration of Eden. It's not necessarily a judgment on humanity. It's the restoration of Eden. So we can look at it differently. Oh, did you have your hand up, Mary, real quick? No? You were just swatting a fly away? You were just itching your ear? Was that the sign? She was giving me this sign going, it's time. Shut up. Move on. All right. Got it. Okay, let's, we're gonna pray really quick, and then we're gonna get into communion and then let you get out of here and get home. So, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time together. Father, we need your wisdom, and we will surely take all of the guidance that you can give as we move into these times. Father, help us to be aware of where we may not be walking in faith. But more than that, regardless of where we may find ourselves in the outbreak and the virus that's moving around, Father, would you make sure we don't lose sight of our purpose here, which is to be your hands, your feet, your mercy, your kindness, your grace, and your love towards one another. And while we may not, some of us may not be feeling the pressure, Father, let us be mindful that there are those who are truly fearful, and that this is an opportunity to bring your peace and your kindness and your patience into their lives. And Father, where we have extra, would you give us the courage to share? To share with those who may not have that. Give us the courage to just actually care about others as well. Father, we know in moments like this that you can move in the world in a mighty way. So let us be your instruments that move in your love towards one another and towards those that we may not know yet. Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.